So have you heard about the day the pigs went crazy? Have you heard about that day? Children, if you have your sermon handouts, you adults may not realize, but the kids on their sermon handouts on Sunday nights has a little place in the back that says, it says, draw a picture of something you heard in the sermon tonight. All right, I'm going to give an extra sucker this evening to the kid that draws the best picture of a pig tonight, all right? Draw the best picture of a tick. Now, that's the kids, Brother Rodney. Brother Rodney's excited about the sucker, all right? Have you heard about the day the pigs went crazy? Well, if you haven't, that's the story before us tonight. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it proves my theory that some animals are indeed demon-possessed, all right? But the story, that's a joke, you can laugh, all right? But the story isn't about pigs, really. It's what every story in the Bible is always about. It's about Jesus. As we read this morning through the provision of Christ, the disciples survived the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And now when we come to verse 28, they have made it to the other side. They disembark in an area called Gadara. And this is what happens. Look at the verse again, verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of Gadara, there met him two possessed with devils. Here's where we're going to look at the first of three things that are before us in this passage tonight that I just want us to talk through this evening and point out some interesting facets along the way. And here's the first one. I'm going to give you, number one, a word about demons. A word about demons. Jesus and the disciples, they get out of the boat. They've crossed over to the other side. They survived this storm. And immediately upon arriving, there comes these men who are possessed with demons. There's a few things about demons I think we ought to be familiar with, and I want to answer them in forms of questions that you might have as I anticipate them. I want to answer them from the Scripture. Here's a simple question you might have about demons, and that is, where did demons come from? We know they're real. The Bible speaks of them throughout the Scriptures, but where did they come from? Well, demonic spirits are those once holy angels who chose in rebellion against God, along with Lucifer, their leader, to form what is known as, in Scripture, unholy angels or unholy spirits. The Bible also refers to demonic beings as unclean spirits. This is where they came from. They came from heaven. They were a part of the host of angels that God created for His glory and for His purposes. These are those angels who fell from heaven along with Lucifer. The Bible speaks to this. Isaiah 14, let me read it for you. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 says this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is what God is saying, Lucifer thought in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. If there's no sin in heaven, have you ever thought about where this began to arise in Lucifer's heart? I don't know that I can explain that to you, other than Ezekiel tells us in the Scriptures that sin and rebellion began to surface in Lucifer. He got this prideful thought that he could be greater than God and above God and better than God. And he makes all these I will statements. This is a holy angel of God. In fact, Ezekiel tells us that Lucifer was the one who was in charge of all the music in heaven. He was one of the chief angels. He got prideful. He said, I'm going to be better than God. And here's what God said to him after he said, I will do all of these things. Verse 15 of Isaiah 14, he says, you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And here's what happened. when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven by God, he took one third of the angels with him. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4 points back to this particular event, and it uses it in metaphorical language. Let me read the verse and then we'll explain it. It says, and his tail, that is Satan's tail, Lucifer's tail, drew one third of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, this is the imagery that John is seeing as he is writing about that revelation foretold to us by God himself. And so John is writing him, and he's picturing the fall of Satan. He says, here's how it happened. It says, Satan was being cast out of heaven. He also brought with him one third of those angels that God created. And like holy angels, they remained spirit beings who insisted on doing the work of Lucifer rather than doing the holy work of their creator. They rebelled against God. That's where they came from. Perhaps the next question that we might would answer is, what are demons up to in this world? What are they doing? We hear a lot of things. We read a lot of things. But what are they really doing? Well, a clear observation from Scripture shows us that demonic spirits enslave the mind. They enslave the soul with spiritual darkness. Consider these two demon-possessed men in our text. A few things that I want you to notice. Notice number one here that these men are living among tombs. Did you notice that a moment ago? Look at it in verse 28. They came to the other side of the country of Gadara, and there met him two possessed with devils. These demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. They're living in a graveyard. Isn't that strange to you? Of all places, they are living in a cemetery that is soon to be occupied by the dead. Cemeteries in these regions are a lot different than what you and I understand them to be as we dig a hole in the ground and put the body in it. Cemeteries in this day and time were caves in the side of mountains. And so what the picture is that these men were living in empty tombs, empty caves that would soon be filled with dead bodies. They are so enslaved by spiritual darkness that they feel more comfortable among the dead than they do the living. Not only that, they are identified here as being exceedingly fierce. Look at it again in verse 28. They came out of the tombs and they were exceeding fierce. That means they were simply acting crazy. Mark's gospel, when he tells of the account, says that they were screaming night and day. So picture this. They're human beings that are alive, filled and possessed with demons, living in a graveyard and screaming hysterically all day and all night. Not only that, Mark's account also tells us that they were cutting themselves. They're out of their mind. Luke's gospel tells us that the men were also completely naked. This is what the demons had done to these men. They had literally made them crazy. It's why we identify this one particular man as the maniac of Gadara. And then they are said here in verse 28 to have been a barrier to others. That's what is meant at the end of the phrase, or the end of the verse, verse 28, when it says that no man could pass by that way. And when we compare the other gospel accounts, it appears that what Matthew is doing here is he is describing the threat that these two men were on society. Mark says that they tried to actually bind these men and chain them up, but every time they did, they kept breaking the chains into pieces. Think about that for a moment. We're talking about the power of demonic persuasion. Well, what are demons up to? They're not only enslaving people's minds, they're enslaving their souls. They're coming into their physical bodies, and they're making them do things out of strength that the natural body could not do. And so as they come and inhabit the body, every time they would wrestle these guys down, I mean, think about it. They're crazy, night and day, screaming, cutting themselves. I'm sure they went out in groups maybe at night with pitchforks and lights. They ran out to the cemetery and wrestled them down. And as they did, they locked them up in chains thinking that this would settle them down. But every time they did, the demonic persuasion inside of those men was so strong that they broke the chains into pieces. It's incredible. No one could handle them. No one could harness them. And obviously, no one could help them. I believe this is a good look at the work of spiritual darkness. Demonic beings. They enslave the mind and soul. They persuade. They torment. They alienate others into a place of deep darkness. That's what they're up to. Heaven is where they came from. But there's one final question I think it's important for us to answer because it's addressed in the text. And that question is, what will happen to them? All right, we know where demons came from and how they became demons. We get a glimpse in the scriptures of what demons are doing in the sense of possessing the physical body and enslaving the mind and the soul. But in the future, you know, we know what's going to happen to Christians, but what's going to happen to demons? That's quite fascinating, really. Look at verse 29. And behold, these demons, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" It's interesting, really, because all of society had tried to harness these men, to chain them down. But it appears to me that for the first time, these men are subdued, but not by the power of man. They're subdued by the presence of God. Jesus gets out of this boat. This possessed man comes running to Jesus. They finally realize they're in the presence of the Most High God. Yes, the same God who kicked them out of heaven. These demons knew exactly who he was. In fact, their theology is 100% accurate. What did they say to him? "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" It reminds us what James said in James chapter 2 and verse 19. He was being a little sarcastic when he said it to these religious people. He said, "Oh, you believe in God? Well, good for you, because the devils also believe, and they tremble." And that's what you see happening here. For reasons that we may not be totally clear, somehow these men in their own ability, yet being possessed by demonic powers, was able to get into the presence of Jesus. And when they got into the presence of Jesus, those demons knew it. And look at what they asked him. Look at verse 29. "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" So the question again is, what is going to happen to demons? And here, we are reminded that demons know exactly what's going to happen to them. Let me read it to you in Jude 6. "And the angels which kept not their first state," that is the created holy angels that rebelled against God with Lucifer and fell to their lower state, that of demonic unclean beings. He said, "The angels which kept not their first state, but left their own habitation, he," that is God, "hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness into the judgment of the great day." You see, hell was not created for unbelievers. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," that is hell, "which is prepared," as Jesus said here, "for the devil and his angels." What's going to happen to demons? The same thing that's going to happen to their master, the devil. They will be chained in everlasting darkness for all of eternity. And so here they come to Jesus. And they say, "Have you come to torment us?" Because they know their Bibles. They know the plan of and decree of God, that they will be tormented. Yet they also knew the theology of God. They knew why Jesus was walking the earth, that crucifixion had not yet happened, that resurrection had not yet occurred. And so they're putting all of this together. "We know we're going to be tormented, but have you come to do it early?" I want us to all understand tonight that demonic forces are real, that there is a spiritual darkness that exists in this world. And although they are doing everything within their power and ability to enslave minds and bodies and soul, one day they will get what's coming for them. They will be eternally annihilated, yet without being killed. It's a word about demons. But secondly, let's look at a word about Jesus' authority. Let's look at Jesus' authority. Verse 30 tells us that nearby there were a herd of pigs. This is where the story gets real good. Look at it, verse 30. "And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding." So a couple of things. One, this is most obviously a Gentile region, right? Old Testament law would forbid unclean animals like a pig to be in Jerusalem. That's why the Jews today abstain from eating barbecue, pork. Although I was very surprised walking around Jerusalem one day while over there as I saw a sign that said barbecue. I looked at our tour guide and I said, "Are you kidding me?" Like, I was getting real happy. He's like, "Barbecue's hamburgers to them." "Oh no, that ain't barbecue." This is an unclean animal. So it's against Jewish law, Jewish tradition. And so the very fact that they're in a region where there are pigs is noting the fact that this is a Gentile region, a point that I'll come back to you in a moment that plays a significant role, I believe. Here's the second thing that I observe. This had to be a pretty big herd of pigs. But what I mean is in Mark's gospel, although that Matthew doesn't bring it out, Mark's gospel tells us the name of the demon that is possessing these men. His name is Legion. And Legion means a band of soldiers that consisted of anywhere between 4,000 to 6,000 men. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there were actually 6,000 demons inside these men, but there were certainly more than one. They were being possessed by a large number of unclean spirits. And as you know the story, it means this herd of pigs had to be also large in number as well because of what is getting ready to happen to them. Look at verse 31. "So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us," or "allow us, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." What a scene that must have been. These demons begging Jesus not to cast them out on their own, but to put them in another physical space. I don't know if that has any theological significance to how demons make their abode. I know the Bible teaches us that there is spiritual wickedness in high places, that there is a spirit world. I don't know if they're requesting to be in another physical body because that's where demons prefer to be. I don't know why they're asking that, but for some reason, they're asking Jesus, listen, don't just cast us out. If you're going to take us out of this man, see those pigs over there? Would you please put us in those pigs? And Jesus did. And he took this great number of demons and he put them in this herd of pigs. And here's how the pigs respond. Frantically. They literally ran off the side of a cliff and drowned themselves into the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've heard me teach on this passage before in other Gospels, you know I have a little joke about this scene, what that's called, but since there's children here, I'll leave that up to you to ask me later. It is quite funny. But these pigs run off the cliff, demon-possessed, frantically, fall off the cliff, drown themselves, and die. Now, here's the point I want us to focus on. And it's not necessarily the pigs. And it's not really the demons. But the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole book of Matthew has been about. The sovereign king. And in recent chapters, we've really been focusing on his kingdom authority. His authority. Consider it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We learned about the authority of his word as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. In the first 17 verses of Matthew 8, we saw his authority over diseases and sickness as he healed others. In verses 18 through 22 of Matthew 8, we see his authority over salvation, how that he dictates the terms of what it means for people who can follow him. And then we saw this morning in verses 23 through 27, his authority over storms, the wind and the sea. And now, we even see his authority over demonic beings. Friend, we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ has ultimate power over all things. He's trying to teach us something. That he is God and that there is none greater than God. And the casting out of these demons was just a reminder, in my opinion, to Satan and his demonic beings of what is to come. Now, you wanted to ascend. You wanted to become greater. You wanted to become like me. But I'm just going to show you that you will never become like me. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Although it's an interesting scene, and there are pigs and demons and a bad use of barbecue. I mean, there's a lot of things we can draw from this text. But this is really about the authority of Jesus Christ. That nothing can ever stop his power. He has all power. So we have a word about demons, a word about Jesus' authority. Let me give you number three, a word about Christianity. A word about Christianity. Look at verse 33. "And they that kept them fled, the herdsmen, they ran, and they went their way into the city and told everything, especially what was befallen to the possessed of the devil." This is great to me. How would you have liked to have been one of those herdsmen? Imagine what's going on in their minds as their pigs are just slopping around one moment. And then all of a sudden, the loudest commotion of snorting and squealing and screaming these guys have ever heard starts taking place. I'm sure they begin to look at each other and say, "What in the world is going on with those pigs?" And to top it all off, they simply go crazy. I mean, I picture hundreds of pigs running all over the place on the side of this mountain looking for relief over what has just come upon them until they made their way to a cliff and they ended it all themselves. It's no wonder the verse says that they dropped everything. That is the herdsmen. They dropped everything and they took off running toward the city. I don't know what's going on in their minds. Maybe they were thinking that possibly they were next, you know. Here's this man there's a demon-possessed man. Okay, the man's not possessed anymore. That man took whatever was in that man and put it in our pigs. And whatever he put in the pigs, I don't want him to put in me. Let's go home, you know? And they grab their stuff and they drop everything and they take off running. We don't know what's going on in their minds. Imagine what you would have been doing. But regardless of that, they were spooked. And they ran back to the city. And as soon as they get back to the city, what does the verse say? It says they told everything, the whole story, especially what had happened to the men who were once possessed with demons. And this is where I want to give you two things to think about in relation to biblical Christianity. Two things. Number one, the true power of the gospel cannot be hidden. Think about it. The true power of the gospel cannot be hidden. Now, not as much detail is given in Matthew's account as in Mark's and Luke's. In fact, I'd like for you to turn to Mark chapter 5 because I want you to understand the transformation that took place here. Some passages of Scripture, we read stories of Jesus casting out demons, but we really don't know whether or not there is some type of life transformation in terms of salvation. It seems that those things are implied, but here we know exactly what happened to this man. Matthew doesn't cover it, but Mark does. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw him that was once possessed with the devil, having the legion, and this is what they saw. He's sitting. They're not used to seeing these men sitting down. They're used to seeing them running all over that hillside. They're clothed. They're not used to seeing them with their clothes on. They're used to them running around naked like crazy men, which is the next phrase. They saw them in their right mind. I mean, these men had radically change. They got clothes on, they're sitting down peacefully, and they're not crazy anymore. And look at the next phrase. They were afraid. And they saw it, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, also concerning the swine. And as they told him everything. Here's what we saw this man do, that is Jesus. We saw this is what happened. Here's what happened to the pigs. Verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Lord, I want to follow you. You have changed my life. You've done for me what no man could ever do. I want to go with you. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus gave him another mission. He wasn't rejecting his desire to follow him. He's just sending him out on mission. Sending him out on mission. Look at it. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus allowed him not, but saith unto him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you and how I've had compassion on you. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 20, he departed and he began to publish in all of Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. Listen to me, everyone knew of the change that had taken place in this man's life. Not only that, but we see his great desire to be with Jesus. The man who was once naked, talking out of his head, mutilating his body, is now sane, sitting down, clothed, and longing to be with Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel and the transformation that it brings to our lives when we put our faith in him. In fact, Colossians 1:13 says this, speaking of Jesus, that Jesus hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And just like everyone in town, everyone that knew him, his family, his friends, even those who had just heard his story, they all saw the radical difference that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes. And can I remind us on this Sunday evening, as Jesus has emphasized over and over again in the gospel of Matthew, a salvation that has not changed your life is a salvation that is not real in your life. Salvation makes a difference. The gospel transforms us. It changes us. And when the gospel comes in, everyone will know what God has done in our lives. That's what we need to be reminded of about Christianity. That there is no such thing as secret disciples. That there is no such thing as men and women coming to Christ and not leaving Him differently. The power of the gospel is that it changes lives. We cannot hide the work that God has done in us. These men were changed. The herdsman run back to town, says, "You won't believe it." But here's the second thing I want us to think about in terms of Christianity. Not only can the gospel of Jesus Christ not be hidden, but the work of Christ, this is number two, the work of Christ will not always be received. The work of Christ will not always be received. This to me perhaps is the most disturbing part of the story. Look at verse 34, back in Matthew chapter 8, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw Him," I'm going to be honest with you. This is a little tricky. Him. Because who is the Him here? It's not quite clear. Is it the former demon-possessed man? Perhaps. Is it Jesus that they are referring to? Possibly. I'm not really sure. I wouldn't put a conviction into whom the Him is here. It's not quite clear to me. But I believe the message being relayed is the same, whichever one it is. Because look at what they do. When they saw Him, whether it was the demon-possessed man who was changed by the power of Christ, or whether it was Jesus who brought the change to the demon-possessed man, they besought Him. That is, they begged Him that He would depart out of their coast. Mark's gospel seems to indicate that possibly it was a reference to the demon-possessed man. I read the very next verse in chapter 9 of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And He entered into a ship." So possibly it was Jesus. I don't know. Maybe both is a good answer here. Because I think the message is the same. Whether they were referring to Jesus or the man whose life was just changed by Jesus, they were clear on one thing. They did not want Christ's work in their town. They didn't want it. They didn't appreciate it. They didn't care for it. They just wanted them gone. "We don't want what you have to offer here." Could have been that they were afraid of His power. I mean, after all, He just did that to the pigs. Maybe He'll do that to us. We've heard about this man. Get him out of here. Could have been that because Jesus was a Jew in a Gentile town, they might have saw this as a disruption to their society. It could have been that they simply had no desire for what Jesus had to offer. And so He left. In fact, regardless of who the Him is here, in Mark chapter 5, we see that the demon-possessed man does leave and go to Decapolis, and Jesus here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1 does leave. He gets in a ship and He sails away. The point is clear. We don't want the work of Christ here. And isn't that sad? It's an extremely important point that not everyone will receive or appreciate the work of Jesus Christ in your life. I met a man this week in Nicaragua, 68 years old. He began to tell me his story with the best English that he could. He had been a Mormon his whole life until 3 years ago. Another Christian friend had invited him to this Baptist church, and he came and he heard the gospel of Jesus, and at what he thought was very familiar to him or very similar to what he had heard in his Mormon church, he came back out of intrigue. And he kept coming and he kept coming. And about a month later, after attending services at this gospel preaching church, he said halfway through the sermon, it was like a light bulb went off. He's like, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. Because that's not what the Mormons teach. It's like a lot. Jesus, he said, oh my goodness, Jesus is the Son of God. He said, that day, I trusted Jesus and I became a follower of Christ. He said, but I lost everything for doing so. His wife gone. His children and grandchildren won't speak to him. Every friend that he had, now that he was a Christian. We don't want what you have. That man sat on the front row of that pastor's conference, not even a pastor, with a Bible in his hand, smile on his face. After I preached the first night, he came up to me. He said, You throw strikes. Isn't it sad? Perhaps some of you have been there. Family disown you. Distance is there with friends because they just don't want the work of Christ. I look at it in our country. As we live in an increasingly secular society, we live in a place who says, we don't want what you Christians have. We don't want it. We don't want the gospel. We don't want Jesus. We don't want your morals. We don't want your philosophy. In fact, we would rather you just take your Bibles and your values and go hide somewhere. Get out. I wept with a young preacher the day before yesterday. He's gone to a city, the wealthiest city in Nicaragua, to start a church. He's been there 3 months. A bright kid. He gave up what would have been in their society, oh goodness, making thousands of dollars a month, living off of $250 a month right now, just to go to this city that's heavily dominated by Catholicism. And I sat there with him and watched him as he wept. He said, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. He said, Jonathan, sometimes I have Sundays where it's just me. I walk up and I knock on a door. I invite a friend to come. And when they find out that I'm the guy over here at the Baptist church, they say, no, we don't want what you have. So discouraged. This is the scene. This is the reality here. Even in all of our secularization of Americans, we still take for granted that nearly the rest of the world lives in a framework where they don't want Christ. And they certainly don't want His work. It makes sense to why Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say in that day, and He will respond, I never knew you. I believe the host of true believers that really are alive in this world is a small remnant. A reminder that although the gospel is something that we cherish with all our lives, and that no true believer would ever regret following Jesus. But the rest of the world wants nothing to do with it. I would have thought that if people would have perceived something so monumental, even if it did destroy the pigs, this guy has something. We want to hear more before we just tell you to go. They didn't even give him a chance. Didn't even give him a chance. They'd heard all they wanted to hear. And they said, get out. You're not welcome here. And even though the people did not receive Christ and his ministry, I guarantee it was a day still that they never forgot. I could just picture families and friends sitting around enjoying one another's company when somebody speaks up and says, hey, did you hear about the day the pigs went crazy? Let me tell you that story. Who knows? Perhaps a landmark was built for tourists at that time that read, hold on, the Bay of Pigs. Maybe. My point is this, and we'll pray. When God does a work, even when people reject it, it'll never be forgotten. It'll never be forgotten. Thank the Lord for his transforming power in our lives. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer tonight.